Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. From 1994 to 2004, I had a different life than pastoring. I was an agri-science teacher at Pine Prairie High School. So for 10 years, I taught students soils and forestry and mechanics, small engines. Actually, the ag teacher at Bayou Chico and myself, we taught a couple of years of heavy equipment, how to run bulldozers and test them and all like this, and front-end loaders, backhoes. So we worked together in those areas. So I also taught welding, and I taught small engines, and I taught carpentry work. I taught soils. I taught animal science. You probably really don't care about all that stuff. But let me ask you one question. What's the difference between soil and dirt? What's the difference between soil and dirt? I'll give it to you, since you're, you know, it's too early in the morning to be thinking like that, Brother Kevin. Soil is a terrestrial medium capable of supporting plant life. So dirt is simply misplaced soil, like on your boots, on your shoes, or your mama floor. So you learned something today. Welcome to Ag 101. One of the things I remember, and I loved being an ag teacher. I loved the job. I loved the students, being around them and teaching them new things. But after an end of a class, and we're working in the shop a lot, they had to clean up the shop, had to kind of sweep the floor, the areas that they were working, whether it was welding or if it was they'd been doing some woodworking area. We had to clean up, sweep all that stuff. So it was easy to find the big debris that was created, you know, splinters of wood and pieces of wood, or some pieces of fragments of metal, slag and everything that would fall off. That was easy to pick up. But when those students left out, if I would turn around and look back, I could see all these little fragments of dust flying and floating around in the air. And you knew that dust was going back exact place that they just swept out. So they got the big stuff out, but the small stuff was still floating around. Now, I know if those students came back and swept it again, if I turned around and looked, there'll still be small particles of dust floating around. Maybe a little smaller, but there. Now, put that in application of our spiritual life. When we come to know Christ, man, it's easy to spot those big sins in our life, that big stuff going on that the Lord takes from us, or over a period of time, it may take the power out of our life that we have to get rid of. But if we let the Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit, continue to work in our life, we begin to see there's still some small things floating around in our life that we need the Holy Spirit to sweep out again. 5 years down the road, there's still some small things, maybe finer, things that we didn't pay attention to before, but they're still floating around landing, and we need the Holy Spirit to sweep them. Matter of fact, we need to get swept every day, because there's some dust that we create in our own life. There's some dust other people create for us. We have to process, and we need the Holy Spirit every day to sweep over us and over us and over us. And that's what we find in the text today. There were some believers who knew Jesus, who loved Jesus, wanting to be discipled, but man, something happened that jarred them into understanding that there was still some stuff that at one time they didn't think, they thought was kind of harmless, but now they're afraid. And they allow the Lord to sweep over their life. You have your Bibles, book of Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Acts 19, as we continue our study there, through the book of Acts, verse by verse. If we had to title today's message anything, it'd be "When the Holy Spirit Sweeps Over Your Life." There'll always be things He finds that are imperfect. There'll always be things that we may have not saw or thought of as being wrong or sinful before that the Lord has to remind us and show us and remove them. So we begin reading here in Acts 19. We'll read the first few verses together. And the Lord was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that cloths or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to invoke over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I implore you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now the seven sons of one named Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. Let us pause there. Let's pray together. Father God, we come today imperfect, made holy, made perfect only by the sacrifice, the righteousness of Jesus that he clothes us with. But God, we also know that you are the one who sweeps over our life day by day. God, it's easy to spot the big things that are problems, big things that are sin, the big things that are not pleasing you. But a lot of times, God, we've come so accustomed and so used to the small things. Maybe even things that society approves of. And we just kind of fit along with it. God, I pray today that you convict us. And Lord, that we today give those things over to you in confession and repentance. Lord, that you have your way in those areas of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see some extraordinary miracles happening in Ephesus. So Paul was there in Ephesus. Man, he had been preaching and he got kicked out of the synagogue again. But over the last 2 years, he had been there at the school of Tyrannus, teaching and discipling those people who had come to know the Lord. But man, those 2 years, some miraculous things were going on. We see this, that God's doing some extraordinary miracles there, verse 11 and 12 tells us. It says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that cloths and aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. That's crazy, doesn't it? That Paul, listen, Paul was a tent maker. He was out in this arid place, so you know the dude sweated a lot. Here in Louisiana, think about it. You go out for a few minutes, cut your grass, guys, you know what it's like. I changed 3 shirts the other day through a process of a few hours. I just get drenched. You imagine Paul working in this area. He had some just rags, you know, do-rags or whatever else on his head. He had some kind of bandanas, just some piece of cloth, and it wasn't the best of the best. This was old rags, man, just something to catch the sweat while he was working. So with that thought in mind, I want us to understand something. Here we have a descriptive snapshot here in this text of the miraculous work that God was doing through Paul there in Ephesus. This is not a prescription for God's continued miraculous work in the church even today. So what we're seeing is God do something then, and we're getting a description of it. It doesn't mean that it has to happen like this over and over, or that God would ever repeat it again anywhere else. So descriptive simply means that the author, who is Luke here, is describing or explaining what was going on at this time in the church in this particular place. A prescription is this in Scripture. It's telling us of what is necessary each time for God to bring about his divine providence. Is it necessary to be baptized? Yes. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. His command is for obedience, not salvation. but it's a prescription for us to be baptized. So during these 2-year period, Paul making and building up disciples, man, the Lord was bringing many miracles in Ephesus. And some of these were pretty, through some pretty unusual means. The text says that cloths or handkerchiefs or sweatbands or aprons that he had been wearing and sweating in were being brought, got from Paul, being brought and laid on the sick people, and they were healing. Brought to one who was demon-possessed, and the demons left him. Paul, so sweaty, stinky. Man, sweatbands, cloths were brought, and the power of the Holy Spirit through God's grace was healing people of whatever ailment, physical ailment or spiritual ailment they were going through. And these simple pieces of material, listen, they had no miraculous power in themselves. If at all, we'd all be going down and buy a shirt like that. It was not the material itself. It had no power. These were just old rags, yet the power of the Holy Spirit filled and overflowed from the Apostle Paul. And the Lord used these rags as an object lesson for miracles. We don't know how God did that, or even why God used this method in bringing miracles to those who were in need. But it's an unusual way, but he did it anyway. It kind of reminds us how God worked when Jesus Christ went over there in Matthew 14, verse 33 through 36, to Gennesaret. He goes there and people were just touching the hem of his garment and being healed. In Acts chapter 5, 15, Peter's just walking down the road and his shadow is passing and people were bringing their sick and laying them beside the road, and the very shadow of Peter passing over them, the people were healed. Was anything supernatural about Peter's shadow? No, he had a shadow all of his life. But God chose at that moment, that particular time, to do something miraculous. It was a point of contact by which a person's released faith in Jesus Christ as healer was observed through some tangible means. These are unusual means for God's manifestation of miracles. This is not the norm that he would do. So we can't transfer what he was doing here in Ephesus and put it into the church today. There are some who want to do that, but they don't know and understand the difference between something descriptive and prescriptive. Theologian Wayne Grudem, who his textbooks is one I used in seminary, I love many of the definitions he gives for us. And he gives one about miracles. Wayne Grudem defines a biblical miracle as a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. These definitely, if you agree with me, are pretty unusual, but man, they were extraordinary. Less common activities of God. So we see here in Ephesus that the Lord is doing some great things through the Apostle Paul. We also see that in this text that the people of Ephesus were pretty superstitious. Man, their paganism was all over the place. They had so many different shrines to different gods and goddesses, and they were superstitious people. So they had a mindset of superstition. They had to even think or consider that a cloth, a sweatband, a sweat rag that would maybe still damp from Paul's sweat, carrying it and from Paul and putting it on somebody sick. probably had a little superstitious belief behind that, that something like that may happen. But the person was healed. Can you imagine? Well, if it worked for this one, they just took it over to that one. Can you imagine going over to hospital room and putting this old dirty rag on top of them and people were being healed? The superstitious practices of magic and sorcery were pretty prevalent there in Ephesus. So it's likely that the people's superstition is what began these miraculous healings, that they were going from person to person. That doesn't mean, listen, church, that doesn't mean that God is pleased with our superstitions. They're foolishness. Yet in God's mercy, let me phrase that, yet in God's mercy, He will use various means for His perfect providential plan to be fulfilled. In His mercy. You catch that? In His mercy. God will even use our stupidity. God will even use our foolishness. How many times have we made mistakes in our life, but 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road, we see something that God did out of the foolishness that we got into 5 years before that? How many people have been saved in a prison once they've done a lot of things that made them end up in prison, but they got saved, they met Christ there? God will even take some of the worst things that we can do and do something good with them. He doesn't do that all the time, but He can when He chooses to. Have mercy and show that mercy to us. So this is a description of what God did at the time in this place for His divine purposes. We're not to expect God to use these methods to bring healing as if it were a prescription for the church. No, please don't come take any sweat rags from me. All you're going to get is a stinky hand. Listen, God does what God wants to do in God's perfect timing, out of His mercy, filled with His grace. So this is not a normal pattern for the church, and you know, even in biblical times. And you can turn on TBN, you can turn on some of the late night preachers and televangelists, and they're trying to sell you a sweat rag that they've been wiping with. They're trying to sell you prayer cloths. They're trying to sell you holy water and anointing oil. They're trying to sell all sorts of stuff. Maybe it came from Israel or from the Sea of Galilee. And you know what? Send me a donation and I'll send you this. And they're playing off of people who are ignorant of God's word. People who have a desperate need in their life and they're hungry for anything. And these charlatans are feeding them something. And they're buying into it and they're sending their last dollars to them. While that guy is driving a Lamborghini, living in a big mansion, don't care about people at all. It's just about whatever would fool somebody and play it on their emotions to get people's money. Why? Because they look at that and they'll twist it to help people believe, well, look, it worked then. Look, if I send you this, it's going to work now. Nope, doesn't happen that way. We can't expect God to use that method to bring healing as if it's a prescription for His church. This is not a normal pattern of the church in biblical times or even today. It's just a snapshot of what God did through Paul in Ephesus for God's glory, not for the pocketbooks of anybody. We have to be aware. We have to be on guard against any pastor or church or denomination that tries to make a prescriptive practice from anything that is only a description in Scripture. So we can't be gullible enough to fall for that stuff. No, it's really just money laundering today with religious background behind it. No, man, get in the Bible, get in the Word. There's a difference between what is biblically true and what sounds true. Now we read, though, where there's some scam artists on the spot. Talk about scam artists, huh? Here we are. There's some scam artists in the early church who were trying to profit from Jesus. Wow, they had them back then, too. Verse 13 through verse 16, we read about the seven Jewish exorcists who were rebuked in a very harsh way. Let's read about that. Verse 13 through 16. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place. So these itinerant exorcists attempted to invoke over those who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I implore you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Oh, well, that should tell us something right there. Now, seven sons of one named Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, it's almost like he's unknown. You can't really find much about him in historical documents. So these seven sons of the Jewish priests, chief priest, Sceva, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and utterly prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. What a sight! One man just beat seven. I had a little fun with this. I can imagine that demon-possessed man used probably the Turkey Creek toehold, maybe the Pine Prairie pile driver, Mamu haymaker, Shetanya chokehold, Shiko sleeper hold, the vicious Vidrine neckbreaker, and the Vilplat headbutt. Seven holds for seven guys. Who were these seven men? These men were vagabond Jews. In other words, they were wandering from place to place, really without settling down. These guys practiced exorcism. They went about pretending to be able to expel spirits and cure diseases from some charms or from incantations or some other formula such as spells to cure those who looked as if they were having a demon. So many of these Jewish exorcists claimed their mystical oils or charms were derived from King Solomon. That's what they claimed. Well, these men, man, they were trying to make a name for themselves and make a lot of money along doing it by pretend exorcisms. So these seven sons of Sceva, they didn't know Jesus as Savior. They only observed what was happening there in Ephesus through the life and ministry of Paul. So Paul lived and practiced and preached Jesus. Man, he lived that life. And God was using him and working through him for these extraordinary miracles in the name of Jesus. So these seven brothers here, seeing all these things going on, man, if they thought if they just used Jesus' name as a formula and a mystical charm or incantation, then the demons would flee. And then they would grow in popularity. They would grow in wealth. These vagabond Jews, they did not know Jesus. They had no connection to the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Man, they weren't branches. They were not sheep in the good shepherd's flock. Their formula was, Scripture tells us, I implore you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That tells a lot about their spiritual walk right there. They were using the name of Jesus in an attempt to make their names great. There's some people today who are using the name of Jesus to try to make their name great. They're not to exalt Christ. They're only trying to exalt themselves. That's what these guys were doing. But their ploy backfired on them. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And this demon spoke loudly and forcefully, I do not know you. The demon knew Jesus and he knew Paul, his apostle. The power of the Holy Spirit had filled him. But these seven sons of Sceva, man, they were spiritually empty of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was not in them. They were trying to imitate what they thought Paul's spiritual formula was for his success. They only knew that Jesus was the God of Paul. They didn't have a personal connection to Christ at all. So this evil spirit, man, he knew who was his enemy. He knew Jesus was his enemy, and he knew Paul was his enemy, but he wasn't worried about these seven guys. He didn't even know who they were. Yeah. He didn't even consider these seven sons of Sceva an enemy. He didn't pay them any attention at all. This demon did not need to know them. And it was not a concern of his. Verse 16 says, and the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and utterly prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked. Forgive my redneck. Talk about a whooping. They just got hammered. They have been whooped. Not only, listen, the Bible says they left out wounded and naked. They went there with some boldness. They were going to put the formula that Paul used on this demon, and they were going to grow in popularity. They grow in popularity, they can begin to put money in their pockets from these people. They walk in there with a little arrogance, and the demon's like, I don't know who you are. And the guy just jumps on him, and he whips seven men. Superhuman strength. And he turned on these men, these seven men, violently and viciously. He overpowered them and gave them such a fierce beating that he ripped their clothes off. They didn't even have time to get away with their own garments. Man, they left their demon encountered, naked and wounded, probably bleeding a little bit, maybe would have broken this or broken that. Man, they were no match for this demonic power that they were trying to fool around with. So a few things we can learn here from this situation. Think about this. The demons are dangerous. They're dangerously powerful evil spirit beings. Listen, there are angels, Satan, and all his entourage are demons, are nothing but fallen angels. As we read in Scripture, the power that the angels had, there's nothing in Scripture says that those demons don't have equal physical power. They're much stronger than we are. They can cause people harm. When they possess them, they become possess a person, they become violent and really uncontrollable. When Jesus met the wild man, so to speak. He was demon-possessed there in the tombs. Just wild. Seven sons did not, you know, they didn't respect this demon. They didn't have proper authority to address him. And they just haphazardly went there, arrogantly thinking that what Paul was doing, they could do. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but verse 8 and 9, we have to be reminded of how Michael the archangel even spoke to Satan, contending with him over the body of Moses. Michael didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. There was this respect. He didn't try to take authority over him. He gave the Lord's authority. We also see that demons recognize valid authority and they fear God. See James chapter 2, verse 19. And authority over demons belongs only to Jesus, Luke chapter 8, verses 28 and 31. And to those people who Jesus gives it. So this demon says that it knows Jesus and knows Paul, his chosen apostle, but it did not recognize any other authority in Ephesus. We also see that these demons cannot be cast out by a formula or ritual invoking Jesus' name. It's just a few insights from what we see here. So we need to be careful and not misled by people who are trying to invoke the name of Jesus as if Jesus was some kind of genie waiting to hear our three wishes or teaching us that we are a child of the King and we just tell God the desires of our hearts and wants and He's going to give us health, wealth, and prosperity. Listen, avoid that garbage. Man, we're not to play around with this. That's demonic influence. Twisting God's word, just like Satan did with Jesus there in the wilderness. Or that Satan twisted the word of God with Eve. We have to know our enemy's tactics. And we guard our heart and our mind in the word of God. The devil can't read your mind, but he hears what you say. I can't emphasize that enough. When you talk to your friends, when you're talking to yourself, when you're praying to him, when you're having conversation, he watches your patterns. That's all. That's how he gets his information to scheme and plot against you. We have to know his tactics. We have to be in God's word so God's word gets into us so we can counter him with the word of God, not with our own intellect because they're smarter than we are. We have to know God's word so it doesn't get twisted. Because if you are a born-again believer, understand this, the devil has his sights on you. He knows who you are. This demon knew who Jesus was and knew who Paul was. Listen, you're a born-again believer, he knows who you are too. You're a Christian, he knows you, and he's watching you. He has an entourage of demons to scheme and plot against you. You find yourself still falling for the same old sins over and over and over again. Why? Because you're not in God's word and you hadn't set boundaries for yourself. You're not prayed for the Holy Spirit to bring you through this time. And Satan knows it. He knows your pattern is to get up on Facebook first thing in the morning. Turn on the news, drink your cup of coffee, read the newspaper, but you won't pick up God's word. You have no fuel for the day. You see, I'm not picking on anybody. It's just, this is your truth. That's the way it is. We form habits and patterns that are not including God's word. And we're sitting ducks. And believe me, time we get out, if temper is, if anger issues and anger management is our problem, we can't get to work before somebody cuts us off and we're letting the words fly. Satan just knows how to push our buttons. But we don't have to live that way. We're only living that way because we choose to. It's a choice to get in God's Word, so God's Word gets in us. It's a choice whether we pray or not. It's a choice of what boundary we set personally in our relationship. It's a choice of what we do that minimizes His impact in our life. But watch how God uses this situation where these demons attack these seven guys. And I'm hurrying. He'll be home in a little while. Hang in here with me. Verse 17 through verse 20. Many in Ephesus renounced their demonic practices. Verse 17 says, and this became known to all. What became known? That these seven guys just got whipped by one guy who was filled with a demon. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Listen, when we lift up to the Lord Jesus, it's amazing what He does inside of us. Also, many of those who had believed kept coming. And what were they doing? Confessing and disclosing their practices. Wait, these are Christians. And many who had practiced magic brought their books together and were burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Man, this demon-possessed man who beat up these seven sons of Sceva impress the people so much so those who had been dabbling in the dark side, those who had been dabbling in the demonic realm, man, it impressed them that it wasn't harmless and it wasn't innocent. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's just not fun and games. What is evidence is these is that the pagan practices in Ephesus was a stronghold in their lives. And many people had books of divination and sorcery and witchcraft and other ungodly and forbidden dark arts. Some of these were Christians. Verse 18 says, and many of those who had believed, past tense, they were already saved. They kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. These are Christians who had believed that Jesus is the Savior. Yet their faith in practice was imperfect, and the Holy Spirit revealed this to them in a very powerful way through the experience of those guys, seven sons. See, we don't always have to experience failure ourselves for us to learn a lesson from what somebody else did. Why do we have to fear, well, if it didn't happen to me, it don't bother me. Why don't we be just wise people and learn from what somebody else did? Did we need to get whipped by a demon for us to understand, oh, I better quit this? Or can we just learn from what somebody else has gone through and benefit from it? So these believers still held on to some pagan practices that they thought were harmless. They didn't think nothing of it. They saw their actions in a far more innocent light until the people saw it firsthand or heard about this demonic activity that beat up the seven men. Man, it struck fear in them. And these believers who were still dabbling what with the culture had approved of. Paganism, this dark arts were all over there in Ephesus. And so people were coming to Christ, but they still held on to those particles that were floating around in their life. It was just a love charm that I gave to my daughter. It was just a little this. It was just a lucky rabbit's foot. Man, we put so much superstition, so much by chance. People dabble so much with demonic things and think nothing of it. Why? Because culture approves of it. It's all around us. Maybe church today, people aren't impressed with our Christian walk because we look just like they do. They don't see any difference in our Christian life as compared to them. We participate in the same things they do. We act just like they do. We drink the same stuff they do. We smoke the same stuff they do, snort the same stuff they do, we watch the same stuff they do, we listen to the same stuff they do, and they don't see any difference in us. That's exactly what these people were doing. They had books of sorcery and witchcraft and divination. They had their little charms and amulets and all these little things. Why? Because that was what they grew up in. They thought it was innocent fun. Until they met a real demon. And man, I'm telling you, the Christians here were prompted by the Holy Spirit to confess their sinful beliefs and their sinful practices, and listen, in a very public display of renouncing their cultic practices, they burned their magic books. They didn't try to sell them to a neighbor to get some of their money back out of it. They didn't go donate it to the library. They got rid of it so no one would be harmed by it. They wanted a clear conscience towards God. They wanted their life to be a reflection of what the Lord Jesus was doing. They were scared out of their wits of a demon. One. But we walk through our life acting like everything's okay. And we play around with whatever this world has to offer. Oh, I'm saved by grace. You better be sure you're saved. Because the Holy Spirit will be convicting you of what that is. These books and scrolls were filled with all these magic charms and incantations and amulets. They were a valuable commodity there in Ephesus. Matter of fact, Scripture even tells us that when they burned all those books, just a rough estimate was worth about 50,000 pieces of silver. Today's market, that's about $814,000. These Christians did not count the cost of the money that they lost. They counted it all for loss for following Christ. Well, Brother Kevin, I can't let go of that in my life. You know how much money I've got invested in that? Is Christ worth it? You'll be found honoring and pleasing to Him. They didn't let anything hold them back from growing from Christ. Listen to what Paul writes to the Philippian church, chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, and I'm done. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered less loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Christians, man, we need to be swept. We need the Holy Spirit to sweep. Maybe we come to Christ, maybe there were some big things that the Lord showed us, it may have taken a little time, but we moved those things out. But there's some small things that still have a hold on us. There's some things in our life that we know we have behind locked doors in this temple. Kind of like, you know, when company comes over and your house just looks like lived in, what do you do with the stuff? You start putting it in other rooms and shutting the door. Y'all do that too, you know it. Doesn't mean anything, it just means you respect your guest. Sometimes in our life we put some things behind locked doors and we're holding the key. Why? Because we don't know nobody else in there. We don't even want Jesus in there. And we go to those little locked rooms when we want to just kind of dabble a little bit, when we want to play around a little bit, when we want to just kind of soothe our conscience. We just like to go there in those locked rooms of our life and take part a few things that the world does. But we don't want other people to know it. We just let them in the hallway to the major places of the house, but that room's off limits. And we do that to God. And in our Christian life, there's things oftentimes, some of those debris that keep falling in that we keep just pushing to the side rather than pushing out. We don't want to sweep them out. Why? Because we're kind of having fun. It's not hurting anybody. I'm not hurting anybody when I do this. Yeah, you're hurting yourself. And you're not living the life that God wants you to live. You're not having the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and through you like Paul was. Man, these were church people. These are Christians. Because they saw and fear struck them of what one demon could do. And they didn't want to dabble anymore. What will it take in your life for you to lose, to get rid of that stuff? What would it take? What is it in your life that the Holy Spirit right now is pointing out to you and calling you by name and saying, this needs to go? And will you turn it over to him? You won't get rid of it yourself. You know you won't. You need him to come sweep it out for you. You just give him the freedom to do it. And then you move on. Because when we do that, verse 20 says, and the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailing. I wonder why. I wonder why churches are not full all over our country. It's not because of bad preaching or bad music. It's because people have gotten absorbed in the things of the world. That's what it. They've let the debris fall in their life. They said yes to Jesus, but they like the debris too much. So they don't want to be around anybody who judge them. No, man, I'm not judging you. I just want you to live pleasing to God, just like I want to be pleasing to God. We need to live in God's word. Here's a few takeaways for you. And these takeaways are by the offering boxes. You can grab one in a minute. So in our Bible study time, man, we must learn and we learn to distinguish between what is prescriptive and descriptive. That'll keep us out of a lot of problems, a lot of confusion. Number two, the miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself, at Wayne Grudem's definition. Number three, we must protect the simple gospel from man's superstitions and opinions. Number four, Jesus' name is not a mystical supernatural formula to have the wants and whims of man fulfilled. Number five, we're to learn how Satan and his demons scheme against us and protect ourselves through the Word of God and healthy boundaries. Number six, do not dabble with the dark side where demons are powerful enemies. Number seven, we are to evaluate our lives for books and games and music and computer files or anything we have in our life where we are dealing with superstitions and idolatry and sorcery or demons. They steal the power of God from us. It's not harmless. It's not innocent. It's not just playing. It's harming us as believers, and it makes us look like the rest of the world, and God is not honored in our life by those things. Man, can we just say, Lord, cleanse me up today. Cleanse my heart. Lord, sweep all of that garbage out of me. Day by day, Lord, take this stuff from me so I can live pleasing to you. Let's pray together. Let's stand. I'll be here in the front. Sarah and Graham will be here in the front to pray with you. Once I say amen, we'll be dismissed. And I pray you have a wonderful day. Father God, I thank you that we're reminded in Scripture that we don't always get it right. And sometimes we get a little lazy, God. We don't stand guard in our own life, and we'll accumulate and assimilate things in our life that are not pleasing to you. And God, you know your children. You know what's going on in each one of their lives. And God, sometimes we hide those things in shame, but God, you already know what's behind the locked door. You already know what's going on in our mind and our hearts. And God, I pray for confession today. I pray that the people will confess before you. Just become clean and honest with you, God. And Lord, that you hold them accountable. Hold me accountable. Father God, I pray for freedom right now, that your Holy Spirit would move in my own personal life. Sweep me over clean. And I pray for your church. God, everyone in the sound of my voice that has heard this message, whether it be out of fear, out of gratitude, out of joy, out of shame, out of guilt, whatever it is, Lord, that they just surrender that over to you. And Lord, they take that and just, God, take me and clean me up. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God, pleasing to you. Lord, you take honor. You take glory in today. In Jesus' name, amen.